Good morning. This morning we continue our summer series of readings from the Tanakh with the book of Esther. It's another book that you probably never heard in church. It's not appointed for any of the Sunday lectionary readings. Its only occurrence is on a Tuesday or Thursday, something like that, of the first week of Lent. So if you happen to attend daily Mass in the middle of the week during Lent, you'll hear one reading from that book once a year. Otherwise, you won't hear it. So most people don't even know where to find it. If you're looking for it in a Christian Bible, it's in the middle of the historical books. You have the Torah, the first five books. Then you have Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. And then most Christian Bibles will put 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah advance forward from their Jewish place at the end of the Bible. And then Tobit, Judith, and Esther. So that's where you'll find Esther, about, a third of the way or so through the Bible. It's a little thing. You have to look carefully for it or look it up in the index or you miss it. It's only 10 chapters long. 13 if you add in the ones from the Greek edition. Greek edition? Yeah. It comes in two forms. There's the original Jewish form, written a couple hundred years before Christ in Hebrew, which tells the whole story. But later, when they translated the Bible into Greek, they added to it. And the editions include a dream and several prayers and several documents and so on that are in the Greek text, but not in the Hebrew text. So Catholic Bibles will include generally the Greek text. Protestant Bibles will include generally the Hebrew text. Our altar Bible includes both texts, the Hebrew on that side, the Greek on that. Whichever one you've got, you get most of the story anyway. So sit down and read it. Read it out loud. Act it out. Ham it up in your mind. It's a fun story. It doesn't even rise to the level of comic opera. It's operetta. If last week Ruth would have been a perfect score or a perfect script libretto for somebody like Verdi or Bellini, this is more Gilbert and Sullivan, Rodgers and Hammerstein, something like that. The bad guys are entirely bad guys, black felt hats all the way. The good guys are good guys, cowboy, white horse, white hat, you can tell, stock characters. The king is a total buffoon. He's not running anything. He's being run by everybody in the show. It's funny. It's outrageous things. Mordecai, the bad guy, builds a gallows, 50 cubits high. That's 75 feet. That's taller than a seven-story building to hang his Jewish enemy on. And, of course, when the fates get swapped, he's the one that gets hung on it. When he's read in the synagogue on the Feast of Purim, they use noisemakers every time the name of the bad guy comes up. It's a farce. It's fun. Read it as farce. Read it as fun. But also, look for what meaning is there in it. What can we take from it? It's set in the period of the Persian Empire, when the Jews were in diaspora. It was no longer automatic that if you were an Israeli, you were a Jew, and if you were a Jew, you were an Israeli. And as it was in the time of David, they had a kingdom, and everybody in there was Jewish, and everybody out there was non-Jewish, and that's the way it was. Well, they're now part of a foreign empire, multi-province, 127 province empire. Religion and politics are no longer coterminous. Even the Jews in the land of Israel are subject to the Persian king. And you've got Jewish communities scattered all over the kingdom. How do you remain Jewish in a situation like that? And how do you interface with the kingdom of which you are a part? There's a lot of ways. You can be the implacable enemy. Just screaming at the empire, go away and leave us alone, go away and leave us alone. We don't like you anymore. The other extreme, you can be assimilationist. We just sort of quietly give up our Jewishness and assimilate to being good Persians. The Book of Esther suggests neither of those is the way to go. There's a critical accommodation path. Mordecai, the hero, is part of the Persian Emperor's secret police and winds up being part of the Persian Empire's prime minister. He's very much a part of the culture of which he's a part. And yet there are lines he draws. There are places he will not follow. He will not bow down and offer worship to any human being, but only to God. He maintains his Jewish identity, even in the face of potentially deathly persecution. All of that is true for the Jews then, true for the Jews in the middle of history, true for the Jews today, true for us today. It's a reminder that anti-Semitism goes a long way back. And of course, while we are not Persians, we Christians have had our own large streak of anti-Semitism in our history. Millions of people have suffered because of Christian persecution of the Jews. We need to repent from that pretty severely. But we also need to do the role reversal thing and look at ourselves from the Jewish part, not just the Persian part. How do we react with the empire? Empires are evil. Reagan was right. All empires are evil. The Persian Empire was evil. The American Empire is evil. All empires are by definition evil because they decide they can make decisions and impose governments on other people. And that's wrong. But what do you do when you find yourself as citizens of an empire? Do you simply revolt against it? Not likely to get you anywhere. Do you withdraw from it? Like the Amish. Go away and leave us alone. Not likely to get the empire anywhere. Not likely to move it forward. Can you engage with it? Can we engage with the American Empire the way that Mordecai engaged with the Persian Empire? Recognizing what about it is good and affirming that. And there are many values in American culture to be affirmed. But then also recognizing what about it is bad. It's materialism. It's consumerism. It's being absorbed with international power. It's hegemonism. And stand up and criticize those things while remaining loyal citizens of it. That's a fine line to walk. And if you try to do it, it's going to produce a fair amount of persecution. People aren't going to like you anymore. You're not really loyal Americans, are you? Well, yes, I am a loyal American. I'm just not a loyal American in the sense you think I should be. Hard thing to do. It's a hard thing for Mordecai to do. But it's what ultimately worked. And because of the wisdom and the courage of Mordecai and Esther, the Jewish people were saved and the Persian Empire greatly benefited. If we learn how to neither hide from nor oppose, but work with, not be assimilated to, but work with the empire in which we find ourselves a part, we may be able to do the same, to preserve our own Christian community and to be of real benefit to the community in which we live. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.